In the Word of God, Luke chapter 19, this parable the Lord gives us is given to us for us to learn our responsibility, to help learn the responsibility we have during this church age. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The bride of Christ is being made up now of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, our King, is seated at the Father's right hand. And when the Father gives him the word, he will come back to this earth, rapture us out. We'll go back to heaven for 7 years. Great tribulation will take place on this earth during that 7 years. Then he's coming back with us to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Riding on white horses. Look at verse 13. And he called his 10 servants, this parable, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Take my place till I come back. What's God expect of me? What does God expect of you as a child of God? What am I supposed to be doing during this time frame until he comes back? Occupy till I come. Isn't that amazing? That God would put himself in a place that he depends on us to take his place, doing what he would do if he were here. Paul knew it. Turn with me. Hold your place there. We'll come back to it. But turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe we're talking about the greatest missionary of all time. Among men, not counting the God man, the Lord Jesus, when we talk about the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. It's a natural thing that if we really, truly believe, to speak up. The Apostle Paul wanted to silence the Christians. He was Saul of Tarsus then. He wanted to completely destroy this thing called Christianity in its infancy. God met him on the road to Damascus, and everything turned around. That's in Acts chapter 9. Before you get out of Acts chapter 9, they are seeking Paul's life. That same bunch of renegade Jews that Paul worked with became his enemy when he trusted Christ. And then they sought to kill Paul. And Paul never shut up. When God saved him, just like many of the other apostles, Simon Peter, James and John, and some of the others, he got a good old dose of can't help it. He got another good dose, I don't give a rip. Then the third thing he was inflicted with was he became a blabbermouth. I believe, therefore have I spoken. It's as natural to speak up for Jesus Christ if you are a believer as anything that you've ever done. The only requirement that the apostles that walked with our Lord needed, one thing that they were needing awfully bad, was the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But when you come into the early chapters of the book of Acts, the Lord was risen, he had already ascended, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If somehow or another we can get our Christian brothers and sisters just to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that would take care of all the witnessing problems. You wouldn't have to give folks an award for winning souls. Or get up and say, over and over again, you have a responsibility to speak up for God. If we just get filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be blabbermouths for God. And that's all you see when the disciples, after the resurrection, when the Holy Spirit came upon them in power, they spoke up. What's our problem? Then notice Paul knew also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's not talking about just preachers or evangelists or pastors or specially called missionaries like Brother Lowen. He's talking to all of us. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And in that sense, you are in the ministry if you're saved. Reconciling men to God. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What tools do we need? We got the word of God right here. Just get full of the Holy Ghost and full of the word of God, and you'll naturally bring somebody to Christ. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and so God beseech you, by us we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Simon Peter and James and John and Andrew were all fishermen. Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When we're not fishing, I've noticed this, Pastor, pretty soon we're fussing. And when we quit fishing, we'll start fussing with each other. We wonder who's the greatest. Who's going to be on the right hand, who's going to be on the left hand in the kingdom. Hey, it's not about us. It's not about something we gain. It's about him. And when he becomes first, it doesn't matter what we have to go through if it's for the cause of Christ. Now go back to Luke chapter 19, verse 13. Verse 14 says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So he delivered to the servants in verse 13, 10 pounds. And then the parable talks about when he comes back, he's going to demand of the servants an accounting. The judgment seat of Christ is going to take place, class. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's in the connotation, that is in the connection of the Holy Spirit teaching us through the Apostle Paul's writing, we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be a Sunday school picnic. It's going to be a serious time of giving an account. Suffering loss for that which we could have done as Christians that we did not do. Now the citizens that hated him sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over him, us. That's the Jewish nation. It's an awful thing not to believe God. God put such a premium on faith that if you do not exercise faith in the Son of God, you'll go to hell. That's how serious it is to believe God. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. And when you go out to tell lost sinners what God said, God expects them to believe it. And if they don't believe it, they're going to suffer throughout eternity for their unbelief. Now let's go back to this verse 12. Verse 13, occupy till I come. What does God expect of me till he comes back? I do believe this, Brother Jerry, that if I'm not diligent, if I'm lazy, if I neglect my opportunity now, I'll spend 1,000 years during the millennial reign weeping over it. He's going to give us jobs and responsibilities for 1,000 years, and we will have a glorified body, never gets tired, never gets tempted. And we'll have that glorified body to live with Christ as he rules and reigns. And he says, I want you to rule and reign with me. But if we're not faithful now, we'll not have that responsibility of serving him then, that privilege. 1,000 years of tears. 1,000 years to weep over our laziness now. Somebody says, well, I'm just not cut out to do that. You need to get cut out to do it. And the Word of God and the Holy Ghost will cut you out to do it if you'll get in it. And he'll give you holy boldness that you've just got to speak up for God. C.T. Studd said some folks had rather live within the sound of a church house bell. I had rather run a rescue station within a yard of hell. We need that kind of dedication. Jim Elliot said, no man is a fool who gives that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. A few years back, we had a missionary, a member of our church up in Maryland, and he was the kind of fellow that was he wasn't a hare or a rabbit, he was more like a turtle. You just had to build a fire on him sometime, Brother Dennis Piles. And I said, has God called you to the Philippines? He said, yes. The mission board recognized him as having the call of God, and they've accepted him, and his local church was sending him, and he came into Maryland to do some deputation, but he just wouldn't get at it. So one day I pulled him aside in privacy, and I said, Dennis, I said, now you're living here at Faith Baptist Church, providing you a place to stay, the utilities and all that. We're not one bit reluctant to do that, but I said, if God's called you to the Philippines, he wants you to get ready to go to the Philippines. So I said, there's some churches up around Philadelphia, not too far out of Philadelphia. I want you to go up and meet preacher so-and-so. And well, I don't know whether he was too happy about it or not, but he went. And he got up there, and the first pastor he talked with, they put him up, took him in. And he said, Brother Dennis, we have 10 churches in our little association, little fellowship of Baptist churches, and we all 10 just pulled out of the Southern Baptist Convention. We're looking for missionaries to support. He called me back and told me about that. I said, wonderful. I said, I'm kind of glad I pushed you out of the nest, you know. And that was like hitting a home run. I mean, getting 10 churches at one time. Right. Then he went over to the rescue mission in Philadelphia, and he was single up to that time, and then he met Ms. Wright. And not too long after that, it was dum, da dum, dum. No, that's not it. Dum, dum, da dum. I get confused. But anyway, after a couple of years, he got to go to the Philippines. I never heard a lot during these years. This was back in 1982, 83 that he finally made it there. But this past few months, somebody mentioned Dennis Piles in a meeting I was at and said, Dennis lost his life. They had a tsunami or typhoon there in the Philippines last fall. And trying to save his people from drowning, he went into the deep waters to try to rescue some, and successfully rescued some, but then completely lost all energy and went under the water and died. Now, I don't know a lot about how God's going to handle the judgment seat, but Brother Ross, I would not be a bit surprised if that don't qualify for a martyr's crown. Amen. He knew where God called him. He gave his life to take the gospel to the Philippines. I believe there's going to be a glorious, grand entrance for a fellow like that. And shame on me, I thought he never would make it. and one of these slow walkers. But boy, he got the job done. And now he's on the other side waiting on me. I'm going to spend the rest of my ministry saying nice things about him. You know, I've got to face him one of these days. You'd be surprised who God will use if you'll just help them get there and pray for them. Hold them up in prayer. Hold them up financially. You'll be surprised who God will use. That really has surprised me over the years. We had a fellow named Lewis Guthrie. He came to our church in Maryland. We were having a mission conference. I said, Brother Lewis, you take about 20 minutes and tell us about what your call is to go to New Guinea. He got up, told about it. He was country as he could be. Everybody in Carolina is. But he got an extra dose of country. And he said, I want my family to come up here and sing. Well, boy, his kids lined up there with his wife, and they, what are we going to sing? What are we going to sing? What are we going to sing? You know, I like preparation. People be prepared. They finally said, we'll just sing. And they turned loose and sang, You Can't Get to Heaven on Roller Skates. I said, what has that got to do with taking the gospel to New Guinea and getting people saved and building churches? And I sat there in my Phariseeism. See, I'd make a good member of the Sanhedrin. And I said, they'll never make it. They'll never make it. A few years later, I heard a group singing, and Brother Don Sis said, this is from the church choir in Papua New Guinea, as some say. Brother Lewis Guthrie is their missionary pastor, and he said, I was just there a few weeks ago, and they had over 600 people in church. And on top of that, that's his eighth church that he's built. Hey, you might get to heaven on roller skates. Who knows? So if I get to heaven, I see a bunch of little kids skating around, I'm going to say, there they are. I was down in Hartselle, Alabama, in a preacher's meeting, and the pastor got up. He had been in Georgia, and he said, I won this young man to the Lord, and he's one of my preacher boys. I want him to come up and preach now. Next message, calling them from the floor. That preacher got up, and he's one of these kind of fellows that just string bean. The biggest thing about him is his Adam's apple. It just puts you in the mind of Ichabod Crane, you know, immediately. So he started making his way to the pulpit, just lumbering along. I said, we're going to have lunch next. I hope he don't go over. This is going to be a washout. Of all these preachers, 35 of them, including me, and he asked that fellow to preach. I told you I was a member of the Sanhedrin. If I'd have been alive during Sheffy's day, I'd have probably said, you can't be ordained by us, you know, Robert Sheffy. But anyway, he went up and he said, what I'm going to preach on this morning is, I wish I loved God like my dog loves me. He read some scripture, and it wasn't long till there wasn't a dry eye in the whole building, telling about how much that dog loved him, and several points to his message. But he said, a few months ago, he said, I was out in the front yard, and I was playing with my dog. It's a coon hound. Amen. Some real men in here, amen. It was a coon hound. And he said, natural thing for a hound not to like water, but these two preachers dropped by, and they said, you're playing with that dog with the water hose, and he seems to love it. He said, oh, yes, he does. He said, he loves me to take that water hose and squirt him with it. He can't get enough of it. And then he told them why. And at the end of my message, I'm going to tell you why. What does God expect of me? Let's put it this way. Here is the need outside these walls. They do not know. They must be taught. Very elementary. You learned that first year you were saved. They, I'm talking about the world of the lost, do not know. They must be taught. I went to Tennessee Temple when it was a good school to go to back in 1964. And arriving there, Dr. Robertson would just haul off and frail the pulpit with his fist. And he said, you can witness. You can tell people about Christ. All of our instructors said, you need to be soul winners. You need to learn how to take the Word of God and lead somebody to Christ. So if you was going to fit in there, you had to get at it. So a friend of mine named Jimmy Wilgus and myself and our two wives, we neither one had children at that point. So we began to help a little church in Dalton, Georgia on the weekends. We'd go down there on Sunday afternoon. We'd take a packed lunch. We'd picnic lunch. We'd help them in the morning. The pastor was James Holder. And we'd help them that night. But we'd stay on Sunday afternoon. And sometimes we got to go visiting. We got to go soul winning. One Sunday afternoon, Ann was driving and Mary was in the front seat with her. And they took us to a crossroad over in a poor section of town. Gravel roads, dirt roads. They stopped at that crossroad and I said, let us out here. Come back in an hour or so. So when Jimmy and I got out of the car, Jimmy said, I don't know which way we ought to go. That way, I don't know which way to go. I said, I don't either. Let's pray. So we prayed, and after we prayed, we felt like we ought to go down the hill. And when we started down the hill, we turned to go up the very first driveway, muddy driveway. We looked up, and there was a clapboard house, steps leading up to the front door, about six steps. And there was a man standing in the front door. And he looked at us and cried out, come on in, fellas. I know why you're here. Tell me how to be saved. I said, them professors said it was hard. Dr. Robertson said, you know, you got to stay at it and stay at it. I said, man, this is the first house. People are coming out of the house to get saved. Well, that morning he'd come in early, just before daylight, drunk again. And he'd ask his wife, please pray that God will send somebody to my house today to tell me how to get saved. I know God's my answer, but I don't know how to find it. And there we were, just young preacher boys, green, wet behind the ears. We did, he did, and God did. And that evening, we went around there and picked him up, took him to church, and his wife, after the service, he stood there and gave his testimony and thanked God for sending these two men. His name is Richard Head. And within a month or two, we had 12 or maybe even 15 of his family members, kinfolks, in church with him. You never know. But this much I do know, they do not know. Outside these walls, they do not know. They need to be taught. Acts chapter 8, there was an Ethiopian eunuch. He had been to the right city to find God, Jerusalem, but he didn't find him. He was reading the right book, Isaiah 53, but he was still lost. Philip got up into the chariot with him. He said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? They do not know. They must be taught. Number two, they will not seek. They must be sought. Whatever expense we go to seek them, when we stand before our King, we'll be glad we did. Their soul is worth more than all the wealth of the world. One soul. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And God's already proved us in this chapter. There in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who had he just saved? Zacchaeus. He was up a tree and out on a limb. And on top of that, he was a tax collector. Anybody ought to go to hell, it ought to be the tax man. If anybody, you ought to mark off your visitation list, probably the tax collector. God saved him. God saved him. You heard about the fellow that felt real bad and his conscience was bothering him. He couldn't sleep at night. They have a conscience fund at the IRS. And if you owe them money, some of you Baptists pay attention. If you owe them money, you can mail it in anonymously. Don't tell them who you are to take it off your conscience. So this fellow heard about that and he mailed him a $75 check. No, he got $75 in the envelope, anonymous. He said, I can't sleep at night. I want you to have this. P.S., if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of it. But God can save tax men. He did Zacchaeus. What about Luke, what about Matthew, Levi? He was at the receipt of custom. God saved him. We were having a tent meeting in Homer, Alaska, and we had Dave Sommerdorf to preach, and he used to sell rainbow vacuum cleaners. I offended him when I called it a vacuum cleaner, because the first thing a vacuum cleaner salesman learns is don't use the word vacuum cleaner. So they got rainbows, and they got air cleaners. They got all kinds of names, but they're not vacuum cleaners. Do you know what? God saved that vacuum cleaner salesman. The same night I was leading the service, I used to be a retail meat cutter in a grocery store, and a lady told me one time, you ain't a Christian as long as you cut meat and work in a grocery store and sell it. I said, why do you say that? She said, all butchers are crooks. I said, isn't the grace of God good? I said, here is Brother Sommerdorf, used to sell vacuum cleaners. There's another fellow here used to sell used car, and I used to work in a meat department cutting meat. God saved all three of us. And I said, that's not enough. We got a lawyer here tonight that got saved. God's in the saving business. But I know this about sinners. They do not know. They must be taught. They will not seek. They must be sought. And number three, they will not come. They must be brought. If you make up your mind to bring people to Christ, you're going to be surprised at different ways, situations you're going to get into to bring people to Christ. But your pastor knows a lot of people that are preaching now that used to be bus kids. Used to be bus kids. Gary Neal's a good preacher friend of mine. He was a bus kid. 15 years of age, they came by and invited him to church. He went, got saved, and ended up marrying a preacher's daughter. And now his kids are preaching the gospel. Just bus kids. Just bus kids. Don Harwood pastors a church in Grafton, West Virginia. He was a bus kid. Church that God let us start. Brother Don Harwood. Daisy Halls is the lady that was teaching Sunday school when Lee Robertson got saved at the age of 15. Another man brought him to church, and Sunday school teacher led him to Christ. Got saved. And you never know what you're going to run into Saturday when you go out visiting. I have a cousin named Harold. His real name is Bubba. Every family needs a Bubba, at least one Bubba. But there in North Mississippi, his pastor said, meet you at church for visitation Sunday, Saturday. Well, they got there and it was just one of these days, rain everywhere, rain coming down sideways. Nobody came but just Harold and the pastor. And he said, Harold, it's rough out here. I got some visits to the hospital. You can just go on back home if you want to. He said, no, I'll go out here in the country and I'll stop at some homes and give them some literature and talk to them at the door or whatever. We'll see what happens. He visited for about 20 minutes and came to this country home. A couple came to the door. an older couple, elderly couple, and he began to talk to them about their church and about coming to church and so forth and trying to witness to them. And the man said, "We're not interested. We're members down at so-and-so Baptist church. We'll do all our church going down there." The wife spoke up and said, "I'm interested. Y'all are doing what we used to do as a church, and our church is not doing it anymore. And I respect you for doing it. And besides, we're not going. We just sit at home on Sunday. And I'll come." And she came. What long did she join the church? Her husband stayed at home. 6 months later, he died. "You better go to church with your wife, fella." I mean, he died. After his funeral, a few weeks later, she came to her pastor and said, "Preacher, you've been praying about and making it public that we need a piece of property to build on." You know, they were just growing new church, storefront building. I said, "Yeah." She said, "I got a 5-acre lot down on the main highway. I'd like to give the church if it would be all right." He knew about that piece of property. He said, "Would it be all right?" "It sure will. It sure will be all right." And that's where they built their church building. But what if Harold had just gone back home that Saturday? It pays to be faithful. And you don't know at what point God's going to use you to win somebody to Christ. It's going to be a great missionary someday. Getting back to that hound dog. He said, "You want to know why that dog loves water?" He said, "A couple of years ago," and this was a coon dog that had won lots of money in coon dog tournaments and stuff. He was a real good coon dog. He said, "Our septic tank had stopped up." Now, you didn't know I was going to preach about this tonight. But he said, "I called the fellow that's got that sump truck to come out and suck it all out. And he said, 'Well, go ahead and take the lid off, and we'll be out there directly, and we'll clean it out.' So he said, I dug down and took the square concrete lid off and laid it aside, and there was a hole about as square as this pulpit, and waiting on the truck to come. And he said, I shouldn't have let him out of his pen, but my hound dog was loose. And about the time we got the lid off of that tank, a cat ran through the yard. Now, God in heaven knows that God made cats for dogs to chase. So when that dog saw that cat, the race was on. The cat came right across where we were standing, septic tank, and cleared the hole. But my dog didn't clear the hole. He went plunging down into all that muck and mire. He said, I looked at him. Surely he can climb out of there. But no way. Said he went down once, then came up and looked at me right square in the eye. After all these trophies I've run for you, won for you, and all that cash earnings, you're going to let me go this way. And he said, I could read his mind. And he went down again. The third time he came up, I was laying on my belly. And I reached right down into all that muck and mire. And when he came up, I grabbed him, held him safely, and got him to safety. He said, after that, we went over immediately to the water hose. And we spent a good 30 minutes to an hour just washing each other off with that water hose. I had to sleep in the doghouse for a few days. But he said, ever since then, that hound dog has loved for me to play with him with the water hose. You know what we're redeemed with? precious blood of Christ. Also being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he said, ever since I gave that dog a good cleaning, he just loves for me to play with him with the water hose. Have you been washed in the blood? Have you been cleaned up by this word? Well, why don't we love it like we should? They do not know. They must be taught. They will not seek. They must be sought. They will not come. They must be brought.